Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see you all here this morning. Welcome to our Sunday school. I was about to start going through the whole opening as if it's service. I had to remind myself, this is Sunday school. I'm not ready for that yet. But it is good to see you here for Sunday school. You can turn the projector off. Yeah. The remote. Hit off twice. Hit it again. There we go. All right. Well, we are continuing our study in Daniel and going through the book here, Faith Enduring Through Adversity. And we are now to Daniel chapter 10, which is actually lesson 11 in the book and part 12 of our series here. So try to confuse you as much as possible. But before we get started, let's go before our Lord in prayer. Our God and our Father, we do come before you humbly this morning, just thanking you that we can assemble and study your word. And we pray that you will teach us through your word this morning, that we will have clear minds to understand, that you will open our hearts to receive, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you that we have the freedom to come together as a body and to continue to meditate and study upon your word. We ask that you do forgive us for our sins, Lord, and we thank you that through Christ we have assurance of that forgiveness. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so before we get started, I thought we would read quickly through Daniel chapter 10, and then we'll go back through and look a little more at what we're hearing here in God's Word. So you're welcome to read along with me in your Bibles. I'll be reading from the ESV. I'll read chapter 10, and then I'm also going to read verse 1 of chapter 11. And as we talk about it, we'll explain why that is. All right, starting in 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word, and he had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Amen. And God bless the reading of his word. So, as we can see, we'll see soon that chapters 10 through 12, which is the end of the book of Daniel, basically is his final vision. So, chapter 10 is the introduction to that, and we see how this vision, or perhaps better said, this revelation to Daniel comes about. And it's interesting to note that this time it comes through a messenger and is not just purely a dream or just a vision like before. So let's start by going through chapter 10 again, and let's take some notes on what we see here. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So here's some time context. This will be about 537 BC, the third year of the reign of Cyrus after the conquest of Babylon, and Daniel is a subject to him. A word was revealed to Daniel. So this is stating that it's God's truth revealed to man, who was named Belteshazzar. So this is his foreign name, Daniel's foreign name, by which he was most well known in the region. And he likely mentions this to propagate the telling of the revelation more widely. Many people did not know him as Daniel. And the word was true. This is emphasis added that this was God's true word and not any creation of Daniel or any man. So there is no room for doubt or debate about it. And it was a great conflict. So there's an alternative translation, and it was about a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. So Daniel fully understand what was revealed to him. It is plain, and there is no room for confusion or obscurity about it. So this is an important point that Daniel's making. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. So what was Daniel mourning? Daniel was likely mourning the state of Jerusalem. The Jews had been forbidden by new edict to build their temple, when permission had previously been given. So it was also likely a test of faith for God's people, who had been promised the temple would be rebuilt. In fact, if we read, you don't have to turn with me, but you're welcome to take notes. If we read in Haggai 2:9, it says, The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. We also read in Ezra, chapter 4, starting in 23. Then when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shishmaiah, the scribe and their associates, they went in haste to the Jews at Jerusalem and by force and power made them cease. Then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And finally in Isaiah 64, verse 10, Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. So likely this is what Daniel was mourning over for his people. Continuing in verse 3 of Daniel chapter 10, I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth. So, similar to a complete fasting, Daniel is participating in a denial of self, a denial of the flesh, which is an offering before God, and also shows Daniel's heart of repentance. And it's also coinciding with his fervent prayers, we note. Nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. So that's an interesting comment, So oils were typically used to moisten and smooth the skin in the hot and dry climate. A lack thereof probably brought him much discomfort. On the 24th day of the first month, so in the Jewish calendar, the first month would be March. So we're looking at the March, the 24th day of March. As I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. So there's a bit of a debate here among the commentators about, is Daniel physically here at the Tigris, or is this something that in a metaphysical way God is showing him the Tigris? That's the position John Calvin tends to take. We obviously don't know the answer. It's not written for us. But John Calvin postulates that God set before him the prospect of the great river, similar to some of his other visions, because he thinks it was unlikely Daniel was in that area at the time. But I've noted here, regardless of physical presence or vision, this is the setting of the revelation to Daniel. Verse 5, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. So the alternate translation would be, whose loins were girded with fine gold. That seems a little stronger to me, but this here is a description of an angel appearing in human form, and it possibly could be the angel Gabriel, though that is not stated to us. The literal word here actually means exquisite fabric and not common linen. So when we hear that word linen, we think, okay, well, we wear linen all the time. But no, this would be exquisite fabric. Verse 6, his body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. So there is some debate here among commentators exactly who is appearing here before Daniel. So I'll just I'll mention a couple of the views here. So some, like Matthew Henry, attest that this must be an appearance of Christ himself. To quote him, a description of that glorious person whom Daniel saw in vision, which it is generally agreed could be no other than Christ himself, the eternal Word. And we can see where he comes up with that conclusion, because we read in Ezekiel chapter 1, starting in 26, the description of Christ that is very similar. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne was the likeness of a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw was it, as it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. However, the alternate view, which John Calvin and other reformers, including Sproul, take, is that this is an angel of the highest order appearing before Daniel. As one theologian states, if we had here a theophany, an appearance of God in visible form, as many commentators through the ages have thought, then it seems to me we must have a second figure, a different figure in verse 10. It is hard to believe, for example, that God himself would have needed the angel Michael to come to his aid in order to get free of the angel of Persia in order to be able to visit Daniel. Most, but not all, the scholars I am consulting in preparing these sermons, it was a series of sermons he did, favor the view that there is but one heavenly figure in Daniel chapter 10, and he is an angel. I'm persuaded towards that view, but I'll leave that for you to decide. Some also instead believe that the reference later, which we'll read, to Michael is Christ himself, but again, two different views here. Regardless, there is no doubt that there is a direct revelation from God to Daniel. And I think this is a rabbit hole we can go down if we're not careful and end up missing the point of what we're being taught in Daniel chapter 10. Continue on in verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. So this tells us that God was speaking to and through his prophet alone. And I made a note here, and I'm kind of dating myself, but I thought of it, it's kind of like a person-to-person phone call, right? This isn't just for anyone. But we read in Acts chapter... We read in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 4. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. So an alternative translation says a voice, and this is generally understood to mean that they could hear the sound of a voice, but they could not understand what was being said. So only Paul, or Saul at the time, could really understand what was being said. So we have other examples of this in Scripture. Continuing on, "But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves." So again, we have many biblical examples of an angel appearance being terrifying to men. We read in Luke 2:9, just as one example, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." Continuing on in verse 8, "So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength." So, reading some of the commentaries, it's kind of mentioned this may be a bit of an understatement, saying no strength. It was almost like Daniel was on the brink of death. I just quote from John Calvin on his commentary here. "Even my comeliness or beauty or appearance was turned to corruption, meaning my deformity was similar to that induced by death." He adds, "Lastly, I did not retain my vigor." He uses a variety of phrases to show himself depressed by the heavenly blast, for but a slight amount of vitality remained, and he was scarcely preserved from actual death. We ought to learn to transfer this instruction to ourselves, not by the vanishing of our rigor or by the changing of our appearance whenever God addresses us, but by all our resistance giving away and all our pride and loftiness becoming prostrate before God. Finally, our carnal disposition ought to be completely reduced to nothing, as true docility will never be found in us until all our senses are completely mortified, for we must always remember how hostile all our natural thoughts are to the will of God." I think that's a good note there on that one.
Thinking about this passage, if an angel is enough to make a human person near to death, how much more mercy is needed for Christ to come to a sinner like us, being fully God? Mm-hmm. I think this is just a heavenly being, and it reduces the unfortunately death state.
Sure, and we look at other...
God would have to condescend in order to come to one of us, so much of a sinner.
Yeah, and I think of Moses, right? He was not allowed to look upon God, for it would kill him. He could only see his backside briefly going away.
I think even with Daniel, this is the guy who gets lowered into a den of lions, and it's like, eh, it's lions. Talking about a man who's naturally fearful.
Right, right. Good point. All right, continuing on in verse 9. "Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground." So we see with excessive fear, Daniel's senses are paralyzed and he falls prostrate. It also indicates he is now unable to really comprehend the words spoken. He's not really in his right mind just yet. So verse 10, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." So we see here that Daniel's strength is partially but not fully restored by the hand of the angel. Daniel must have composure to hear the message, and the angel knows this, but still remain in awe and fear of the Lord's messenger. It is the Lord who gives us strength, none of our own possession. So that's a good message for us here. Verse 10, "And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved." Daniel is dear and precious to God, and he reminds him of this. God's children should fear the Lord in reverence, but have no longer fear of his ultimate wrath. "Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you." So Daniel is given further strength to both comprehend the message and to stand up. The angel has been sent specifically to reveal to Daniel. "And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Although Daniel now stands, he still trembles at the presence of the angel. Verse 12, then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." So we see here that Daniel's prayer is heard and answered, though it's in the Lord's timing. God promises to hear the sincere prayers of his people. So we read in 1 John 5:14, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." We also read in James 1, starting in verse 6, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." So we see that insincere prayers are not heard by the Lord. Verse 13, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So here we read about the prince. The prince is meant to be an evil but powerful spirit, a spiritual being affecting Persian rule. So we see here that spiritual warfare is real and ongoing. In fact, we read in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And we see that God uses his angels to fight on behalf of and protect his people. In 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 15, "When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' He said, 'Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." It's one of my favorite stories. Continue on. "But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." So now we're introduced here to Michael. Michael, the archangel, a chief prince assigned to the protection of God's people. We read in Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 7. "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven." And we also read, as far as God's protection, reading in Psalm 34, verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Continuing on in verse 14, "And came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come." So we see here, the angel announces that what he will reveal, coming events for a long period of time. Here the latter days point to the manifestation of Christ some 500 years later, a very long time indeed. Verse 15, "When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute." Daniel is again struck with such reverence at the angel's words as to bow and remain silent. Verse 16, "And behold, one of the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke." So Daniel again here requires strength from the angel, does not have the strength in himself, simply to speak. Continuing, "I said to him who stood before me, 'O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me.'" So "stood before me" indicates this is still the same angel. As I've said before, I'm convinced this is one messenger. "Lord" here also, you'll see in your Bibles, is a lowercase L, and it's likely the Hebrew customary term of respect, not the one and only Lord of all creation. But Daniel still lacks strength, again requiring such strength from outside himself. Daniel also shows his reverence for God's messenger. "Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me." The angel once again strengthens Daniel. Verse 19, "And he said, 'O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage.' The angel reaffirms God's love for him and encourages him. John Calvin says, "We must observe how, when once we are struck down, we cannot immediately and completely recover our spirits, but must be satisfied if God gradually and successively inspires us with renewed strength." I think that's a good lesson for us to learn here. Continuing on, "And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' So take note, Daniel fully admits he now has strength, but not from himself. He is now able to hear and understand the message. Verse 20, "Then he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you?' So the angel likely rhetorically reminds Daniel why he has come, as Daniel now has the full capacity to listen. 'But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come.'" So here we see the angel informs Daniel not only of his return to fight against the Persian prince, quote-unquote prince, but also the prince of Greece. So the angel affects the affairs of the Greek kingdom. Verse 21, "But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth." Again, book of truth, a standing metaphor for God's knowledge and control of all history. As we know, God doesn't need to write things down to remember and to remind himself that that's what we have to do. "There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." Here again, we see the archangel Michael, whose duty it is to protect God's people. And we note here the "your" is plural. It is not singular. So when it says "your prince," he's not saying Daniel's guardian angel. He's saying the angel who watches over his people. He fights with this angel against these enemies. God can use a legion or a small number of his purposes. Calvin in his commentary goes at length to talk about, now why did God only have two angels appearing to battle these princes of darkness? And talks about it is in God's purview to use a great multitude, a legion if he wishes, or to use very small numbers. And we see that throughout the scripture. Often he uses very small numbers for his own glory. So verse 11, "And as for me, in the first," oh, sorry, not verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1, "And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." So this verse is better understood as a continuation of chapter 10. The angel here refers to assisting Michael 2 years earlier, possibly connected to the Persian decree to permit the Jews to return to their homeland. So when it says, "I stood up to confirm and strengthen him," he's talking about the angel Michael, not Darius. So it's probably best to conclude this as part of chapter 10. So before we get to some questions, I just wanted to recap some things to contemplate about what we've looked at here in Daniel chapter 10. Number one, God answers the prayers of the faithful in God's timing and not our own. May we pray with fervor and dedication as Daniel did. Let that certainly be our prayer. To quote John Piper, "It's no accident that the messenger said that his struggle with the prince of Persia lasted exactly the same amount of time that Daniel's fasting and prayer did, 21 days. The reason for this is that the warfare in the spirit realm was being fought in a real sense by Daniel in the prayer realm." So that gives kind of a new perspective on our prayers. Now, Piper does go on to talk about exactly how Daniel was praying, and notes that he wasn't praying specifically for angels or specifically for binding of evil spirits, but he was praying for his people. And God will in his perfect will, use his angels to protect his people. Note number two, it is God who strengthens us, and sometimes he chooses to do so little by little. We should be satisfied and never discouraged by this reality. So sometimes we tend to get discouraged when we pray for strength and it's not just immediate, complete restoration. We need to remember that God often works in us slowly and purposefully for our own good, and we need to be satisfied with that. Point number three, God specially reveals to his people what is necessary and good for us by his word. And then finally, point number four, spiritual warfare is real, and God uses his created but powerful angels to protect his people and do his good will. Praise the Lord for his protection. We need to remember that. So one last quote from John Calvin before we get to our questions. Angels contend for the church of God, both generally and for single members, just as their help may be needed. This we know to be part of the occupation of angels who protect the faithful according to Psalm 34. They fix their camp and a circuit round them. God, therefore, plants his angels against all the endeavors of Satan and all the fury of the impious who desire to destroy us and are ever plotting for our complete ruin. If God were not to protect us in this way, we should be utterly undone. We are aware of Satan's horrible hatred to us and of the mighty fury with which he assails us. We know how skillfully and variously he contrives his artifices. We know him as the prince of this world, dragging and hurrying the great part of mankind along with him, while they impiously pour forth their hearts against us. So what prevents Satan from daily absorbing 100 times over the whole church, both collectively and individually? It clearly becomes necessary for God to oppose his fury, and this he does by angels. While they are contending for us and for our safety, we do not perceive this hidden malice because they are concealed. They conceal it from us. So I hope you will take these points with you on our chapter. I'd like now to turn to just a couple of the questions in our book, and you're welcome to turn in your books with me if you have it. I'm going to start on page 98, and let's look at question number 8. Question number 8, look at Daniel's response to the vision. What should this communicate to us about the holiness and glory of God? And how is this similar to other reactions that humans have throughout Scripture when confronted with God or with God's representative? Well, we touched briefly on this already, but any other thoughts on that?
The overwhelming awe, even terror, of the holiness of God.
Yeah.
Think of Isaiah chapter 6. Vision, Isaiah sees the throne room of God and the holiness of God. Woe is me, I am undone.
Right. So yeah.
As we were talking earlier about the after conference, and truly understanding our current situation has to start with a vision, understanding, acknowledgement of the massive size. Start there. Now we have to grant the foundation to then come back and understand Daniel and his situation of the captivity of Israel. But when it begins there, now we can rightly order our common affairs.
Yeah, I think. It's almost a realization that it's an infinite gap between man and the Holy One, between our God. It's not a matter of measures. You know, I'm down here a little bit or even a lot. There's an infinite gap, and therefore only Christ can bridge that gap. All right, page 99, question 10. Let's look at that. The angel describes his role behind the scenes in the political conflicts of Daniel's day. What does this teach us about the cosmic and heavenly realities that lie behind struggles and wars in our world? Why are these heavenly realities so important for Christians to remember? So does anything look similar to what's going on in our world? I don't know.
I actually always like to remember a certain American history of George Washington crossing the cut up on Manhattan Island and fog coming just in the right time to cloak his soldiers. The British couldn't get to them. And he's going, well, if that didn't happen, can you imagine how much the last 200 years of history would have been completely different? That would have changed both world wars. That would have changed what's going on today, obviously. Just so much would have been so different. But God is actually orchestrating these things. One of the things that we see today, even in our own nation, is how much evangelism is around the world. Thanks to technology.
that we didn't know, you know, back in the 18th century were going to have such a monumental effect on it.
This knowledge also helps us struggle when we have something like a difficult providence that we can't understand or see it. Did the fact that God has orchestrated all of this is a comfort to us as Christians, because we know that God is good and He's working everything for our good. When difficulties come, we know that His will is being done and it is for our good. So yeah, I think it's one of the things where when difficult times come with Christians, we need to remember this fact that God's overall providence and good to His people.
And we see that the interesting dichotomy that it is a comfort to God's people and a terror to those who are not in Christ. Right. Yes, if you know Him as a wrathful God, it's quite the terror.
I think also for me, it encourages me to rightly order our efforts and our energies and our understandings. The spiritual aspect is the most prominent, that I'm not to hate these people on the other side who are planning, desiring evil. Because at the end of the day, they're participating in something that's going to destroy their own soul and that is evil and horrible. But I think also, kind of as Matthew was hinting at or saying, is that even, you know, he was saying that in 11:1, he was saying that he had stood up and strengthened Darius. And I'm sure if we looked at Darius, he was probably not a model believer, right? So it's not just men like Daniel that angels, in a sense, can support. It doesn't take a perfection. Only Paul was probably helped by an angel. No, it can be even unbelievers at work, and we can see the sovereignty of God in protecting George Washington, not because George Washington was righteous, even if he was a believer, but that he's working his sovereign will in the affairs of men. And so we can take good pleasure or good hope in that, that God is working all around.
Also helps us to think in terms of our priorities. When we see difficulties, our temptation is to work towards alleviating the symptom. And even from an earthly standpoint, we want to go to the root cause of that earthly symptom, which is often in the political sphere. And we think that's where the best work can be done. And I think it's safe to say Daniel was politically connected. He was not an average Joe.
Right.
He had inside information, inside connections. He was very influential, and yet, what the text tells us is the most significant thing Daniel did in this instance was pray.
Mm-hmm.
That he spent 3 weeks in personal humiliation and prayer, and that was far more significant cosmically than anything he could do politically.
Right. And so what does that teach us about our prayer life?
Right.
Yeah.
Right. You know, what's more important? I mean, to get down to brass tacks, what's more important? The political rally on a Saturday or worshiping on the Lord's Day with His people?
Mm-hmm.
And it's not to say you don't do both, but right. Which is most important?
Right. Yeah, or marching with a sign or getting on your knees, right?
Right, I mean, right. Yeah. And so those aren't necessarily mutually exclusive. It's
right.
Not that to participate in the political process is wrong. We're not Anabaptists. We believe that those things are ordained by God and good if exercised well. But in terms of for the average Christian, what is the best use of our limited resources and time?
Mm-hmm. Right. In name only, really, yeah. There's a great number of those. Okay, third question, page 101, question number 16. Daniel continues to serve an example for us in his role as prayerful intercessor for the people of God, even forging human comforts as he prays for them. How can we learn from Daniel's commitment to prayer and restraint? How might we apply this example to our prayer for Christians in other parts of the world today? So we briefly touched on that already, but let's look at that second part. So how might we apply this example to our prayer for Christians in other parts of the world today? So Daniel was praying for his people. We ought to be praying for the church. So what does his example set for us in praying for the church?
I think this is Daniel, anyway. When you think when he's praying about to God about his people, he views them as his brothers and sisters, all in one. And I think as when we pray, we need to view that as these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And mm-hmm. Daniel, anyway, he personally identifies with his people's discomforts, or bringing those upon himself. And in a way, that's, you know, it's a Christ-like role, because, you know, Acts 9, when you persecute, and when Paul is brought by Christ, Christ identifies personally with his people and saying, why are you persecuting me?
Right.
And I think when we pray, it's a need that it's saying we need to imitate him, Christ, in that way by learning to identify with other people who are, you know, we're all the same body. Mm-hmm. When one part of the body suffers, all suffer. So, I mean, I'm not saying you need to go, you know, it's not, you know, Roman Catholic, you're going to take pain upon yourself, but there is a need where you should identify very personally with your brothers and sisters in Christ when you pray for them.
Sure, and we see it specifically says Daniel mourning. So do we share the sorrow of our brothers and sisters who are under persecution throughout the world, that are part of the body of Christ?
Hmm?
Probably it was almost a decade ago. Brian and I were reading this book, Brother Nunn, somebody, and he was saying, like, when you pray for us, this, I think he was in China under persecution, he's like, don't pray that the persecution would be relieved and that we would be comfort, but pray that the Lord make our back stronger.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think about that a lot. That is stuck with me, that not necessarily pray for comfort and to be alleviated.
Right.
Right,
because what's the greatest spiritual good? To be refined and more faithful and sanctified by our persecution, or to have our persecution removed? So, yeah, that's an excellent point. Okay, well, thank you, guys. Let's close here. We've got about 10 minutes before service. Matthew, would you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again that we get to come before you in the richness of your word today, and get to discover through the life of your servant Daniel how specifically you are working in every aspect of all of our lives and all of human history right now, Lord, for the glory of your name and for our good as well, Lord. We ask that you would give us a sobriety as we take these words and reflect upon them in the coming days, Lord. Prepare our hearts for this time of corporate worship together with your saints across the whole world. We're joining together as we join in unison to give glory to your son's name today, and that you would be glorified in the Holy Spirit and in truth, and all that we sing, all that we reflect upon as we open up the word, and that our love for you would grow through the events of this day as well, Lord. And we thank you again for catching us out of the fire, raising us to life when we were dead, and giving us intimate love of your son for your glory, but for our good. It is beyond our comprehension, Lord, to really fathom all of the things that you have done for us.
Amen.